great time. We look forward to the conference. It's always a blessing to be with you each year. It's a special honor and privilege whenever asked to preach as well. Never take it for granted whenever we get up to preach. Brother Page was talking about he was a little nervous before he got up. And I don't know now, I'm nervous or anxiety, but there's always a sense of responsibility. Amen. It's an awesome responsibility that those who are called to preach, none of us chose it or took it upon ourselves. So you pray for us. And we appreciate the church here. And all the work Amen. That goes into putting on this conference. And that if the conference is a success, it's because of the people here and how they get behind and support it and work to make it possible. Amen. And I do appreciate it. We look forward to it and the fellowship with our other pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ and from all over the country. And sometimes this is about the only time we get to see one another and get together in fellowship. And it's always a good time. I look forward to it and enjoy it. I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles with us, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we just want to share some thoughts with you this afternoon. Nothing new. Of course, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And we certainly don't want to preach any new doctrine. Some new revelation. But the old paths, the old truths, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven and will never change. In the Gospel of John chapter 10 and beginning with verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Some of the news saddened to hear about Brother Hamill, the family situation there. But just brings home a thought, and young people, I know it doesn't seem possible that it was that long ago that I sat where a lot of you sat. A young teenager. Life is serious. Amen. The things that you hear at this conference and these conferences and in your home churches are serious. Prophet said, "Behold, I set before you good and evil, life and death. These are the issues of life and death." Amen. And sometimes it may seem to people, you're just kind of picking on certain things, or you just harbor on certain issues, not, but these issues are important. And it's been the failure to teach and teach to observe these things as part of the reason we're in the shape that we're in. And so it does become important. I have a burden, and I've heard others express, so I know I'm not alone in this. And God's people and His churches are in bad shape today. Like one brother said, I don't mean to be a downer, but it's obvious. And I have a burden that to see a revival amongst God's people and His churches. I desire that. I pray for that. And I've been convicted of things through this conference myself. The revival has to begin with me as much as with anybody else. But I want us to notice some things from the Scriptures. You know, we talk, well, we believe these are the last days. I don't think there's anybody here that would dispute that. I mean, these are the last of the last days. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Of course, we've been saying that for generations, in the imminent return of the Lord. But I believe it is imminent. I don't believe that we as God's people are ready. But I believe there's time to get ready. And that's what we need to be doing. And I was thinking of some verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Speaking of the last days, the conditions that exist, said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's part of our problem. In Revelation, the letter to the church at Laodicea, he points out, because we have prospered. And we, you know, this nation, this people, we have prospered above all people of the world. Amen. And most of us do not consider ourselves to be rich. You know, most of us are kind of middle class. And the way things are going, that middle class is getting pushed further and further down toward that poverty line. And yet we're still the most prosperous nation in the world. And by the standards of most people and most of the rest of the world, the way we live, we're rich. And he said, because of that, your zeal has become lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. He's talking about your zeal. If you look over there in Revelation chapter 3, what he says to the church at Laodicea then, in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And what was it? He had accused them, said, you're lukewarm. Because you've been rich and increased with goods, and you think you have need of nothing. Notice what it says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It is our zeal that has become lukewarm because we have prospered. Over in 2 Timothy, where he's talking about the last days, perilous times will come. And there's a whole list of the symptoms of that condition. That because we're in the last days, the influences, and I believe this is talking about God's people. And it begins with their lovers of their own selves. It talks about in verse 4 that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then in verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We've lost our power. Because we're lovers of selves more than lovers of God. We're lovers of our pleasure more than lovers of God. We've lost our power. Psalms 11:3 asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I've got an answer for you this afternoon. Listen to John. Listen to John. I've got 3 points that I want to share with you. Point number one is John's first epistle. Point number two is the second epistle of John. Point number three is the third epistle of John. Of course, we're not going to take the time to read all of this, but share some thoughts and glean some things out of this. Now, the general theme of all of John's writings is our fellowship with God, with one another, as we walk together in love and truth. Would you agree with that? John spoke so much about love, both in the gospel and in his epistles. And that seems to be the general theme throughout this. And so we want to keep that in mind. Now, 1 John, and I want to look, to whom is he writing? And what is the main point that he is making in this? And in 1 John chapter 5, and then in verse 13, notice what he says. At the close of this book, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to believers, primarily in this epistle. And his theme here in this epistle is that of love. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he talks about here, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A lot of 1 John, and I've heard it taught, I've taught it as being written to those that believe, that we might know. It gives the marks of someone who is born again. And so that we can read this and gain that assurance that we have eternal life. But there's some other things brought out in this epistle as well. The contrast to that, because as he points out, how we can identify and have that assurance that we are a child of God. If you don't have those marks, he says, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but you walk in darkness and you lie. We were talking about some things in the hall, and we see this in our society today. You know, common sense has been thrown out and it's been replaced with political correctness. And political correctness is one of the things that you don't want to offend in it. You don't say anything, you don't do anything that might offend anybody. And we criticize our society, but in our churches we've gotten just about as bad. You know, we're afraid to examine people, and if their lives are not measuring up to what the Scripture says, that a child of God, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I remember my first pastor, Brother Al Gormley, pastor to Bryan Station Baptist Church there in Lexington. And he had his share of squabbles and things and people and personalities to deal with. And that verse is what God used to always encourage him. And I've heard him repeat that verse I don't know how many times. You know, if there was some difficulty or something, he preached something, he'd just say, well, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and they'll follow me. And so, we want to remember that as we look at these things. And so, it talks about walking in the light here, but over in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There's just a lack of love amongst God's people, among the brethren. There is. And one of the things we read there in the beginning, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And so I want to encourage you, you know, the God has told us in the gospel, this is one of the identifying marks of a child of God. Yeah. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples in that you have love one toward another. So we claim that we're a child of God, we have fellowship with God, we love God. You better be walking in love. That's number one. And I love the doctrines. But I tell you what, you have some people that know the doctrine, and they can be some of the meanest, cantankerous people you ever meet. He said, that's not how you'll know my disciple. So you know my disciple by their love. If we're born again, he says, we're a new creature, all old things have passed away. All things are become new. If we're born of God, we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. God is love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have no excuse. If we're a child of God, that love is in there. We just need to be showing it. You know, in John chapter 4 and verse 1, we're familiar with this verse of Scripture. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says, try the spirits. What's he saying? Examine the spirit of the person. Satan is the source of hatred. He is a destroyer. He is a murderer. God is love. And so, a lot of times we say, try the spirits, we're thinking, well, look at their doctrine. No, that's 2 John. We'll get to that one in a minute. 1 John, he's talking about trying the Spirit. And I remember the verse of Scripture. Remember, Jesus had sent the disciples out ahead of him to prepare, you know, for his coming into these different villages. And this one village didn't want him to come there. And the disciples come back to him, and they're all indignant and everything. And they ask Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from God out of heaven and just wipe them off the face of the earth? like Elijah did in the Old Testament. What did Jesus tell them? He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the kind of spirit, that's not the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He said, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. And we need that spirit. You know, one of the things, each point, there's a particular point I'd like to kind of share. An observation, and this, I've seen it all over the place. But when people rise up and they call down a brother or sister in Christ, and I mean just in a mean spirit, rebuke and tear down and accuse them of heresy and everything else. But that's not the spirit of Christ. You know, and the sad thing is a lot of times it's done in the name of taking a stand for the truth. But standing for the truth is no excuse to be mean-spirited, contentious, stirring up strife. The brother already touched upon that. Where there's envy, you know, where there's jealousy, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, it's of the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. You're not standing for the truth, you're denying the first principles of the truth. You're to love one another. We are to love one. And I tell you what, this world is not going to love us. We know that. If we can't embrace one another and love one another, there's something wrong. And I believe this is a very serious problem. It said, in the love of many. It didn't say the love of all. So there's some hope. And it may be the influence of the world around. You know, don't be deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. And we're in this world, and the world around us is waxing worse and worse. And people are mean to one another. They're angry with one another. And you know, they've perverted the golden rule, and it's do unto others first before they do unto you. And this kind of attitude that's in the world, and it can corrupt our good manners. But believe what God said, my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them, and they'll follow me. You know, what can you do about that? I believe the Bible tells us, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And if they're His sheep, I believe they'll repent. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? If they are His sheep, and Jesus said, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten them. And if any one of us is out of line, you know, and we're sitting there and we hear preaching and God's convicting us that that's what I'm guilty of. You need to repent of it. Don't get angry. You know. We need to repent. If they're not His sheep, one of two things is going to happen. If you're preaching the Word, and you're reproving, rebuking, exhorting, and teaching the Word of God, and they're not His sheep, so they're going to leave. See, they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Why? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. They're not his sheep. They'll leave. Well, some of them will. Satan will keep some of them there. And if they don't repent and they don't leave, he says, you mark those that walk disorderly, that are unruly, and have no fellowship with them. See, if our fellowship is with the Lord, and we're walking in the light as He is in the light, and that includes walking in love, they have no fellowship. There's no place for fellowship there. I believe the Lord, because we have not been as faithful in this, so judgment's going to begin with the house of the Lord. And I think that's going to start before the Bema seat. Not before that takes place. It's going to be here and now. He loves us. And when He comes for us, He wants us to be ready. If we're not ready, He's going to do whatever it's going to take to get us ready. And like a lot of things, either we can get ourselves ready or we can wait for Him to chastise us and He will make us ready, one way or the other. Like I said, I put before you good and evil, life and death. Choose life. That's what the Lord says. He says, I laid it out there. Now choose life. Well, our second point, as we said, 2 John. Now, to whom is 2 John written? I believe 2 John is written to the church. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. I believe that's talking about a New Testament church and the members of that church. And so, what John deals with here, see, the first one's to us as believers. We are to love one another. 2 John is to churches. And as we are to walk in love, we see here that we are to walk in truth. He said, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. You know, that's one thing about truth. It never changes. And it never goes away. There's a lot of people that would love for the doctrines of grace to just go away. But it's not going to go away. It's truth. A lot of people would just love if the doctrines of the church would just go away. But it's not going to go away. I mean, the number that hold it might grow fewer, but it's never going to go away because truth never ceases. It never goes away. And I like to, and all they that have known the truth, these things are taught and people are saved and the Lord reveals them to them, they don't go away. One of my little pet peeves, a phrase that I just cringe every time I hear it. You know, when you're talking to somebody and you tell, well, I'm pastor of Liberty Missionary Baptist Church or whatever church you're a member of, and you may not even be the pastor, but you're just talking to someone about the Lord and where you go to church, what you represent. Have you ever heard anybody look at you and kind of say, well, I used to be a Baptist? How many times have you heard that? You know what that is? That's some of those that went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. In my mind, I'm thinking to myself, no, you never were a Baptist. You don't have any idea what that means. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now we see where truth and love come together here. You know, we love God because He first loved us. And as we understand the love that God had toward us, and then He tells us He sheds that love abroad in our hearts, He says, now, you need to love one another with that same love. You know, as I have loved you, that's the extent, that's the way you're to love one another. But not only do we love the Lord, and we love God's people, we're to love the truth, God's Word. How can we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and not love the truth? He says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Why do we preach on these things? Why do we harp on these things over and over again? Because it's the truth. That's what God's commanded us to do. And as God's people, He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them to observe. Not just teach them to where they hear it and they can quote it, but teach them so they live it. They walk it. And that's what John's rejoicing in. Not just that they had heard the truth, they knew the truth, but they were walking in the truth. That should be our desire. And so, we see here in 2 John that we're to try the doctrine. When it comes to church, and the theme here, if we think about it, here's fellowship. The Lord just kind of tied that together for me just now. Talk about, but in each one of these, there's the fellowship between us as believers. There's fellowship here in the church. And if we're going to fellowship together, how can two walk together except they be agreed? He has delivered to us the faith, that body of belief and doctrine. And we're to earnestly contend for it. We're to keep it. We're to preserve it. And we're to pass it down. And so he's saying, if someone comes and they don't bring this doctrine, and I think it's talking about more than just the doctrine as far as the deity of Christ, but the doctrine of Christ, the whole body of teaching that Christ has delivered to us through His teaching and through that of the apostles, if they bring any other doctrine, he said, you don't receive, you don't have fellowship with that in your church. You know, one of the things that I see, that there are things creeping into the churches. And it's not just false doctrine, but there are practices. But practices and doctrine go together. You know, we have a phrase that we use sometimes. We talk about a church, they're like faith and order. And true doctrine and true practice are harmonized, they go together. And so, there are practices, customs, that are creeping into our churches that originate in the world. They don't originate in the Scriptures. They don't originate with the Word of God, but they originate in the world. And little by little, worldly churches adopt them. And they spread through those churches, become popular. And then the unscriptural, so-called Baptist churches began to adopt them. And before you know it, our churches start adopting them. Jeremiah 6:16. Verse of Scripture I go to a lot. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." In other words, there's all these different practices. There's all these different ways of doing things. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. This was true in Jeremiah's day. It's true in John's day. It's true in our day. There's all these ways in the world. And so, through Jeremiah, God is challenging us. He said, now stand in the ways. That is kind of, you look out and observe. And see. But then he said, well, don't just take the path of your choice. He said, understand there's different ways of doing things. And there's all these different customs, all these different traditions in the world. But he said, you ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way. And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But how sad, the next line that completes that sentence. And said, but they said, we will not walk therein. Brother Works, don't you know, this is the 21st century. That's just so old-fashioned. We've progressed beyond that. You know, it's like you suggest some of these things and going back to the old ways. They say, man, you want to take us back into the Dark Ages. That's the attitude. We're not going to do that. How sad.
Amen.
God said, ask for the old ways.
Amen.
Let me ask you. We're Landmark Baptist. What does that mean? I believe it's more than just that we don't allow Methodists and Presbyterians come preach in this pulpit. It's more than that. It's the whole idea that there was a body of church truth based on what is a New Testament church as a local, visible body, autonomous. Jesus Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And this is our law.
Amen.
Everything that is included, that's landmarkism. That's the old paths. Now we read about in Proverbs 22:28 where that phrase came from. He says, remove not the ancient lamb. No, there's another old saying. Said, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Some people just want to change for the sake of change. They want to be more modern. Well, if it's not broke, why do you want to change it? And if God established it, I'll guarantee you it's not broke. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Says, you ask, what were the old paths? What were the old customs? What were the old traditions? What were the old practices? Walk therein. I would challenge you. And if you don't go back at least 200 years, you're not going back far enough. Because there's a lot of stuff that's crept in the last 100 years or so. There's a lot of issues that divide us. And we don't make them all a test of fellowship. But I tell you, there's some things that's coming. And if we don't watch now... And let me ask you this. If these practices originate in the world and have been adopted by false churches, are they not alien to the Lord's churches and alien to the Scripture?
Amen.
Would any of you receive alien baptism? Then why would we accept alien practices? What's the difference? Sprinkling is a practice. Pouring is a practice. Baptismal regeneration is a practice and a doctrine. And we won't receive it. We say it's alien. These practices are alien too. So why would we receive those? Again, you know, don't receive error. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If they're saved, my sheep hear my voice. You know, you worry. What are the people? Man, the people won't go along with that. Well, if they're saved, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. Need to remember. You know, in times of difficulty and things like that, just remember that verse. And I believe, you know, this is our zeal. Where is our zeal for the truth?
Amen.
The love for the brethren, the zeal for the truth. God help us. May He stir us up and rekindle that zeal for the things of God. One of the things when the brother was preaching there in 2 Corinthians, I mean, he's talking about godly sorrow worketh repentance. And then it describes the manifestations of genuine repentance. You know what one of the characteristics of genuine repentance is? It's listed there as zeal. We need to repent of our lack of zeal.
Amen.
God, restore that. And revive our zeal. Third John, our third point. Trying to move along here. I believe this one is written to ministers. And again, the fellowship between the brethren as the ministers. To the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Again, we see the love of the truth being mentioned here. And that certainly is what our fellowship as the men of God should be in, is in the truth. Now, there's a lot of these ministerial associations and things like that, but they don't believe the truth. They, you know, there's a lot of these organizations or movements, you know, and they try to... That's the worldly churches trying to revive themselves. God's churches and His people and the ministers of His churches. Our fellowship is in the truth.
Amen.
And we need to encourage... And it goes back, and just because we're talking about the church doesn't mean that we forget about love. That's the foundation that runs through the whole thing. Love for God and love for one another. Love for the truth and those practices that He's given to His church. And here, the love for the brethren. But you know, there was a problem. And we see these things. And it is an issue. See, Dr. Fees, he loveth to have the preeminence. The pastor... Jesus, you know, the disciples, which one of us, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, now, you know, the Gentiles, the world, those who have the power and exercise dominion are great. But not so in His kingdom, not so in His church. He says, if you'd be great in the kingdom of God, you'd be the servant. One of the qualifications, I believe, of a pastor is to be a servant, to have a servant's heart. The attitude of Diotrephes is in direct opposition to that. We're not to lord over God's heritage. We're to oversee it. We're to feed the flock. We're to teach. We're to lead by example. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let them despise your youth, but you be an example of the believer. But we're not to lord over. It's the Lord's church. And we say we believe in church authority, not pastoral authority. The authority's in the church. The authority to discipline's in the church, not in the pastor, not in the board of deacons, not in anything else. It's in the church. But from time to time, we see men and even organizations that seem to adopt, and that's a real issue, pastor rule, Diotrephes. He loveth to have the preeminence. Over in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches, twice. One, he talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then the next time it's mentioned, it's the doctrine. It went from just being kind of a practice to where it was set as a doctrine, official. I believe that's talking about the development of a hierarchy. So you have a pastor ruling this church, and you have a pastor ruling this church, and another pastor ruling that church, and they kind of get together on their own and talk about things, and this one has this idea and that one, they all agree, and they go back to their churches and implement those practices in their churches. That's unscriptural. God instituted His church, and it is an independent, autonomous body. But churches can be in error. You know, pastors can be in error. A church can be in error. And so we have to, you know, deal with these things. So here it's try their deeds. You know, as in the ministry, He says, you look at their deeds. John says, if I come, says, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. You know, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. See, anybody that didn't agree with him, he excluded them. John tells Gaius, don't follow evil. Well, he said there, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Too many times, too many ways, too many levels, we have allowed and made excuses for sin. And as I'm thinking about this issue, I mean, what do? You've got a church with a Diotrephes in it. That church is autonomous. They have to deal with that. John's saying to that church, don't follow evil. A church is to follow their pastor as an under-shepherd. They're to submit to his leadership. But he says, a Diotrephes is not of God. And we don't not supposed to follow that. But, you know, as brethren, again, we talk about fellowship. My thought, I'll share this with you, but a Diotrephes ought not to be able to find any place of fellowship in our ranks. But I have another question that troubles me. And sometimes preachers can make mistakes. They can make bad decisions. That doesn't necessarily mean they're Diotrephes. In most of these cases, when you read John, it talks about sin and different. Those who show a pattern habitually. We need to pray for one another, admonish and encourage one another. And in every step, in all these different phases, you know, come around. That's something that, again, if we would show love. Love for the brethren. And come alongside and encourage them. We might save a ministry. But here's the question. How did Diotrephes get there in the first place? Think about it. Brethren, this is where we have failed and failed miserably. How did Diotrephes get there in the first place? If we have a Diotrephes today, how did he get there? Somewhere along the line, a church called for his ordination. Churches, you're the first line of defense.
Amen.
You need to examine these men before you call for their examination. Know their character. Know what their attributes and things are. But when a church calls for an ordination, a council of brethren come together, supposedly to examine him. Let me ask you something, brethren. When's the last time you've gone to an ordination and the council voted not to ordain the person that was set before them? There's one ordination I was invited to and I refused to go. There is one ordination I was invited to and I wish I had not been a part of it. I was asked to be the interrogator. But before it started, the pastor came up to me and told me, "Now don't ask him about this. Don't ask him about that." And anyway, it doesn't make any difference what the council said. The church has already voted. We're going to ordain him. I regret, I should have walked out right there. I didn't. And I regret that. But I'll tell you something else. Tried questioning. He could not articulate the faith. I believe the man's saved. And the Lord may have been calling him to preach, but he wasn't ready to pastor. He could not. I practically had to spoon feed him the answers. What's one of the qualifications for a pastor? He must be apt to teach.
Amen.
If he can't articulate in his own words what he believes, how can he teach a church?
Amen.
And he was ordained. And he's not a bad pastor. But you see what I'm talking about, brethren? These men are in these pulpits because we have laid hands on them and set them apart to the ministry. And in doing so, have turned them loose upon the Lord's churches.
Amen.
It's one of the reasons there's no power. There's no power. And I don't know. As far as those men, and I know there's a shortage of pastors. Well, we need to, as the Lord said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. God has to call these men. And if we need pastors for our churches, pray that God will call men. What Paul said to Timothy there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I was thinking about this. Paul said, "Timothy, those things that you've heard me teach from many witnesses," said, "those same things commit to faithful men What's he talking about? Those men that we ordain into the ministry, that they will be able to teach others also. Each generation, we are responsible, brethren. And we know those men that have gone before us have passed on to be with the Lord. Those of us that are here today that are ordained. We sat before a council. And those men examined us and questioned us. And when they laid hands on us, they were committing into our trust the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul says, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. We are the stewards of these things. And those men that laid hands on you and me committed into our trust that stewardship of the mysteries of God and of the faith once delivered to the saints. Amen. And it is our responsibility then to find faithful men, God-called men, to lay hands on and ordain and pass that on to the next generation. God help us.
Amen.
God revive us.
Amen.
May He renew our love. Rekindle our zeal. And restore our power. That we might be ready and watching and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. He's coming. Let me close with this. What John said there in the book of Revelation, he that hath ear, to let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches.
Amen.
My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Lord bless you.